We're continuing our series this morning called Multiple Choice. As we start a new school year and get into that, begin to get back into homework and classes and testing. Also wanted to make sure that we're focusing on our relationship and our walk with God. And this is really just a series that we're looking at. We have a lot of choices in our world, and we're just looking at the choices that we need to choose, the decisions that we need to make in order to follow Jesus Christ with our lives. And I've just been praying, and especially over the last couple weeks with all that's going on in our nation, that it's a great opportunity for us at this time, especially as believers, to kind of look inside, begin to look in our own hearts and our own lives, and begin to evaluate where we are, to just begin to see and pray and cry out and say, God, is there any hatred, any racism or bigotry in our own hearts, in our own lives, God, that we need to deal with? And to really begin to ask that question, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? How would Jesus act, right? And as I've looked at the life of Jesus and studied his life over the years, there's one characteristic that I see that I think is his greatest characteristic, and that is he is humble. It's humility. Humility. And so I really believe that we need to choose humility, especially in the time in which we live, to choose humility. Paul says it this way in Romans 12:3. He says, because of the privilege and the authority God has given me, Paul says, I give each of you this warning. Paul gives a warning. He says, don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just to notice there that he says, do not think you are better than you really are. Don't think too highly of yourself. It's a warning. It's a warning to all of us against pride. And I don't think we'll ever know who we are until we decide to choose humility in this me world in which we live in, this selfish world in which we live in. And so I want to get started this morning by telling you a story that was told at a dinner party 2,000 years ago by Jesus himself. Jesus had been invited into a home of a very prominent religious guy in the community known as a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were extremely religious and pious people, very proud because they followed all the rules and the regulations. And they primarily did that so they could be seen by other people, so that other people could honor them for their goodness. So they loved the way that people looked at them when they went through their long ritual prayers or when they wore their Neiman Marcus robes, right? When they would flash their season tickets to the synagogue, when they did their giving out of their abundance so that they could be seen by people, when they used their titles and their tassels and their Rolex hourglasses to remind people that they were better than everybody else. And what they tried to do, they tried to create this distance between them and regular people or other people. And I think we struggle with that even today. And so this Pharisee had invited some other Pharisees and Jesus to join him for this dinner party in his home. And at dinner parties in those days, the table arrangement was usually in a horseshoe shape. It was custom at that dinner party that the host would kind of sit right in the middle at the top of the horseshoe. And then his guest would sit on either side of him in descending order of importance. Right? That's just how they did it back then. And so Jesus attends this dinner party, and he notices as people arrive that there's this mad, scramble of everybody coming to get the seats of honor, right? Right up next to the host. They wanted to be seated next to the host. They wanted to be in the top spot. They wanted to be next to that place of honor. And when he sees that, it prompts Jesus to tell this story, this parable, that's recorded in Luke chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we'll start there in verse 7. Verse 7, it says, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. I mean, how embarrassing would that be, right? Jesus says, and kind of imagine that you go to this dinner party, you get there early, and you make a mad scramble to get the seat of honor, and you swoop past everybody else, get to the place up there, and then you sit down feeling really good about yourself. You kind of wave into the people because you're up front, you're next to the host, right? And a little bit later, after it begins, the host comes to you, taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, excuse me, I'm sorry, you're in someone else's place, right? I'm going to have to ask you to move. And now all the other seats probably have been filled, you know, except maybe the last seat. You ever experienced that? I back in my Gator days, University of Florida, I was off the second summer back here and home, and Coach Pell was the head coach, Charlie Pell was the head coach, and he came into Morebury to visit the boosters, and he was visiting the Badcock people at that time. And of course, I was the Morebury boy, and so, you know, I went up there and, you know, was meeting with them and just, you know, hanging out with them. And Coach Pell said, Monty, hey, we got a big gathering over in Tampa tomorrow. I'd love for you to come over, kind of sit up there with us on the front table. It'll be awesome. And I was going, yeah, because I was a nobody, right? And that was going to be real players and stuff. I was going, yeah, you know. And so I drove all the way over to Tampa the next day, right? And I get there, and, you know, I go up to the table where all the guys, and I sit down, man. It was like, yeah, man, look at me. And I'm going, hey, you know, and doing all the things. Like, I'm the man, right? And then right before it gets started, one of the guys that's in charge of the thing came up to me and said, Monty, listen, you're going to have to move because we got some recruits and we want to put them up here, and so you got to move back. And so I kind of stood up and, you know, kind of walked back and feeling very, nobody even saw me, but I felt like everybody was looking at me, right? That's how we do. Nobody even knows who I am, so what? They don't know me leaving. They don't see me leaving, right? They don't know who I am. But I do. I think everybody's looking at me. Look at that dude. He thought he was going to sit up today. Well, he's nobody. And I go all the way back. There's no seats at the table. I'm standing in the back and leaning up against the wall. All right? So I can identify. Right? I can identify with the story of Jesus. And then Jesus applies this to the story to everyone who is attending the party. With these words in verse 10, he says, but when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to the better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all other guests. And then he kind of drops this on him, and he says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It reminds me of another saying that I've shared with you before. It goes like this: he who gets too big for his britches will eventually be exposed in the end. Kind of reminds me of that. Some of you will get that as you think, you know. So I want you to think about something just with me this morning. Why does Jesus make such a big deal about this pride issue? Why does he do it here at this party? Why does he do it in other places throughout Scripture? I mean, you ever thought about that? You can leaf through the pages of Scripture and you'll find that over and over and over again, that God feels very strongly about this issue of pride and he reacts strongly to it. For instance, look at Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. It says this: there are six things the Lord hates. Seven that are detestable to him. I mean, these are things that he hates. He says, haughty eyes, which is pride. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Wow. I mean, those are the things that God hates. Seven things. And the number one is pride. It's pride. God hates pride. If you think about it, pride is what got Satan kicked out of heaven, right? Just look at the passage of Scripture. Proverbs 16:5 says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Psalms 101:5, whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. Proverbs 29:23, pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Why does God feel so strongly about pride and arrogance and ego? And why does the Bible consistently call us to this contrasting virtue of humility? Well, here, let me just suggest to you that the reason is that it's such a big deal with God is that He knows. He knows the ugliness of pride. And He knows the damage that it's doing in the business world, the political arenas, the educational arenas, the family arenas, friendship arenas, even in church arenas. And He knows the damage that it does to souls every day. Every day. And so this is what I know. Pride wrecks relationships. I mean, if you even thought about it yourself, if we did a little survey in here and I'd ask you to raise your hand of who likes to hang out with people that with big heads, you know, that have pride issues. Who likes to hang out with nobody, right? It's pride wrecks relationships. People in conflict with each other. You know, if you deal with people who are in conflict with each other a lot, you begin to understand that the number one roadblock to that relationship being reconciled, the biggest issue that prevents resolution and reconciliation from happening, is usually pride. Nobody wants to humble themselves. Nobody wants to admit they were wrong. Nobody wants to ask for forgiveness. Nobody wants to extend forgiveness. And the Bible has been acknowledging that pride does that to relationships for thousands of years. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise." I mean, I know, and I'm sure you know, friendships that have dissolved into bits and pieces because one or both parties can't humble themselves and ask for forgiveness. It's pride. I've watched marriages break up because one or both of them had to win every argument, every decision. It's pride. You know, I watched my dad and his brother in business together and pride become an issue in one of their lives, and I watched my dad just say he's not going to allow that to happen and just kept loving him through the pride, and I watched how what I thought was going to be an redeemable relationship because of love that was introduced into that situation over and over again, watch two brothers come back into relationship. You know, it's all of us. Parents, that can never admit that they made a mistake, and then their kids grow up and wounded and broken and resentful. It's pride. I know people who silently struggle with financial issues or relational issues or addiction issues or moral issues or sin issues, and they're too prideful to open up to somebody and say, "Listen, I'm in over my head on this one, and I need some help." And that kind of destructive pride is everywhere, and it's killing relationships. I don't want this to be too heavy. It reminds me of the story, an elderly man and woman who were both residents at a nursing home. They started eating meals together, and they became infatuated with each other. And one night, this dude asked her to marry him. And she said, "Yes, of course, yes," right? And the next morning, he got up, and he remembered that he had asked her, but he couldn't remember her answer. Right, and so he went and found her at breakfast and just confessed humbly. He said, "I know I asked you to marry me last night, but I can't remember your answer." And she said, "Oh, I am so glad you asked. I answered yes, but I couldn't remember who asked me." Yeah. It's difficult to acknowledge weaknesses, isn't it, right? To acknowledge shortcomings, that you don't have it all together, to say you goofed on something. But those who can humble themselves like that, in a friendship, at the workplace, with parents, with kids, in a marriage, they can repair so much damage that pride does to their relationships. And my guess, there's some of you in here with fractured relationships right now. And listen, they're going to stay that way until one or both of you can humble yourselves. When you're humble, you don't have to be right all the time. You know, when you're humble, it's easier to handle criticism. When you're humble, you can say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. You have better relationships. Pride wrecks relationships. The next thing I know about pride is that pride walks right by people with real needs. I don't have to look very far to see pride. I see it a lot of times when I look in the mirror at myself, right? And you know what I do? When I am self-absorbed in this universe that I call Monty, what I do is walk right by people who have needs. I can ignore people's hurts. I can ignore their feelings, their pains, their problems, because I'm so focused on my agenda, my dreams, my plan, my calendar, right? What happens when people are rushing to sit at the top spot at the dinner party, when they're trying to get that place of honor, they walk right by people in need. And there are those sitting right around you this morning. Parents with teenage problems, single mom, financially and emotionally depleted. Maybe someone has lost their job. And if you're not careful, pride will walk right by people with real needs. Pride doesn't see others, doesn't respond to others' need, because pride says it's all about me. It's all about my agenda. So I want us to look at humility this morning and really to figure out and discover what it is and how we can begin to live it out in our lives and our relationships. Because I think humility may be the most misunderstood character quality that God ever invented. So before we begin to look at what humility is, let me just tell you what it's not, okay? Humility is not shyness. It's not being timid or bashful. It's not being weak or spineless. It takes courage to have humility. It's not a lack of confidence. You have to have confidence. It's not insecurity. Humility is definitely not having a low opinion of yourselves, because Jesus was very humble, right? And yet he did not have a low opinion of himself. Humility is not being a passive doormat. Humility is not having a poor self-esteem. Humility is not putting yourself down all the time, saying, you know, I'm no good, I'm nothing, I'm worthless, I'm junk. Listen, Jesus never put himself down. And yet he was the most humble person who ever lived. He never degraded himself. And so I went through Scripture and discovered that there are, you know, just a bunch of promises about humility in the Bible. I think God promises more about humility in the Bible than almost anything else, except maybe giving. So let me just read a few of those. It says, God saves the humble, God supports the humble, God promises to guide the humble, God gives wisdom to the humble, God will rescue the humble, he promises to exalt the humble. Over and over again, God says, I will honor you if you're humble. With humility comes honor. And his word teaches us that humility is something you do. It's a way of thinking, a way of acting. It has nothing to do with your feelings. You say, I don't feel very humble. Well, listen, that doesn't matter. Feelings have nothing to do with humility at all. Humility is a way of acting. It's something you do. You choose to be humble. It's not something that's done to you. It's something that you choose to do yourself. In the same way, pride is not something that God needs to take away from you. It's something you're supposed to give up. It's a choice. You and I have to choose not to be self-centered. We have to choose not to be arrogant, to choose not to be egotistical, we have to choose not for it to have to be about me all the time. Instead, we choose to act in humble ways. So, what are some ways that we can practice humility? What are some ways that we can choose humility? First is this. We can choose humility by giving preference to others. Think about the situations in your life that are difficult to give preference to another person. You know, to let someone else go first. You know, I've thought of a lot of different situations, and I'm sure you can relate to a lot of them, but let's use this one. Maybe you're standing in a checkout line at Publix, right? And of course, you chose this line, and it's the longest, lowest line of all, right? Anybody ever do that? And then you get in the 10-item line, and there's people in front of you that's got 30 items, and right? You're waiting there, you're in a hurry, and you know, the guy behind you, he's bumping you with the cart and all that, you know. I really don't know about all that because I don't go shopping very much, but it happens, right? You're sitting there, and all of a sudden, you hear the words over the intercom, lane 4 open, you know, I'm open over here or whatever, right? And in that moment, you know, you have a choice, right? You know, what are you going to do in that moment? Well, I got several ideas. You could choose the Rambo approach, right? Where you could just run over and just knock everybody out of the way and then, oh, boom, boom, get in line first, right? Or you could put a ham underneath your shirt or whatever and go, pregnant woman, you get in line, right? Or do the misdirection thing, you know, and go, oh, lane open over there. You go to lane 4, right? Well, here's what the Bible says. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Giving preference to one another in honor. I love it in the Message Bible. It says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. And then he says, practice playing second fiddle. You ever thought about that in a orchestra? You know, you got all these people that play violin, but you really only have one concert master. Is that what they're called? There he is. So, yeah, you just only got one that's in the top seat, you know? And everybody wants that top spot, right? And then there's like 8 or 9 or 10 or whatever violin, you know, people that play violin down the road. But you can't have an orchestra, you can't have a symphony without all of them, right? And so people have to practice playing second fiddle. And I want you to think about in your own lives, where are some areas in your life that you can practice being second fiddle? I mean, just go ahead and find some categories in your life where you can let someone else get the spotlight and you can give some preference to them. Jesus gave preference to us. I mean, like a slave, like a servant, he laid down his own preference so that you and I could get ahead. My favorite passage in the New Testament is Philippians 2, says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, and here's his mind, his attitude, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's our example. You know, he left heaven and came to this earth, humbled himself, and completely on our behalf, you know, just served us. He served forgotten people. And at the hour of his greatest need, as that began to approach him, while others were fighting for the throne, right? Jesus was looking for a towel to wash his disciples' feet. While those who knew him were the best were arguing over who would be the greatest, who would sit next to him, right? He was down on his knees with a bucket and a towel washing their dirty feet. And then he went from that to the cross and died a criminal's death. Why? Because in his death, you and I are given the opportunity to have life. Jesus put our preferences ahead of his own. And he showed us what true humility looks like. Give preference to others in honor. Put others first. The other way that we can really practice humility and begin to choose humility in our lives and our relationships is we can learn from others, right? Being open to their suggestions, being open to their correction, even being open to criticism. I think a major component of humility. I think part of humility is teachability, being willing to listen and willing to learn, willing to grow, open to suggestions and corrections from other people. You don't have to think that you know it all. You don't have to act like you know it all. And why should you do that? Why should you be open to criticism? Why should we be open to correction from other people? Well, one reason I think is that you'll be more likable if you're willing to learn from others. Proverbs 15:12 says, "Conceited people do not like to be corrected. They never ask for advice from those who are wiser." Again, it's a pride thing. It's insecurity. I'm afraid that I'll show you that I really don't know much. But listen, you'll be more likable if you're not so conceited, if you're open to teaching. Another thing is, you know, you'll be wiser. You know, you'll be smarter if you open yourself up to listening to other people. Proverbs 15:32 says, "If you reject criticism, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding." Humble people are always learning because they're open. And of course, you'll have less conflict, right? I mean, if I'm open to learn from Kim and to be corrected by her, you know, and we have less conflict. A third way that we can choose humility is we can choose to admit when I'm wrong. Kind of goes hand in hand with this. And this comes a little easier for some of us than it does for others, right? Kind of hard. This was a hard one for me. And the truth is all of us make mistakes, and we do so on a regular basis. But I've found, even when I'm willing to admit when I'm wrong, or, you know, to a degree, it's easy for me to say I was wrong, and then I'll kind of hold on to that just for a minute and then go back into attack mode, and I can throw it back in, you know, in another direction. I was wrong, but if you would have done this, or you know, I'm really sorry, but if you had only, or we begin to make excuses, right? And because of this, because of that, well, it's really because of this and that, and then maybe we try to kind of sugarcoat the mistake that we made, whatever, you know, really it's not that bad, you know, we kind of cover it up. And in fact, what's needed is for us just to be brutally, humbly honest. Own it. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I love the story about this lady. She was traveling away on business, and she left her husband at the house to kind of take care of all the kids and the children, to get them to all their stuff and to feed them and all. And she called back one night to see how things were going, and, you know, and he said, "Well, not so good. The poodle died today." And she said, "Oh my goodness! I mean, that's bad news. And not only is that bad news, I mean, honey, the way you delivered it to me, right? You could have done it a better way. You could have kind of eased me into it, kind of built up to that news, kind of let me get ready for it. Like, you know, the first night I call home, you could have said, 'Honey, somehow the poodle got up on the roof.' And then the next night I called, you could have said, 'You know, the poodle fell off the roof and it's not doing so well.' Or then in the third night you could have said, 'Well, honey, the poodle died.' You could have eased me into that. Then I would have been ready for the bad news." And so he said, okay, I understand. I'll try to do better next time. I got it." She said, "Well, let's just change the subject. You know, you're home with the kids, watching over the house, and I know my mom came down for a visit, and I know you don't like her very much. You know, how's that going? How's mom doing?" And he said, "Well, she's on the roof." She's on the roof. Got to be open to correction, right? Not sugarcoat. Just be honest. Proverbs 28:13 says, "A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance." Gets another chance. But this is the most important thing that we can do: to choose humility, to practice it in our life, in our relationships. And you know this one. It's just to surrender your life to God. You want to grow in humility in this me world in which we live in? You just have to surrender your life to God. And you know, you have to do a couple things when you're surrendering your life. First, you have to take the risk and acknowledge who you really are. And just acknowledge it to God, and then to acknowledge it to other people. And you have to do that routinely, repeatedly in your life. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever can humble himself, really acknowledge who he really is, he will be exalted. It takes a risk to humble yourself. It takes a risk to say to another human being, I mean, I know this is what you think I am, so let me tell you who I really am, right? It takes a risk to fall on your knees before God who made you and say to him, God, this is who I really am. I'm a pride-filled, arrogant, selfish person. I deceive, or I lust, or I covet, or I gossip, or I wound people. God, there's this greed inside of me that's doing so much destructive work in me, and I'm utterly, God, dependent on who you are. And on your grace, God. I'm in a hole and I can't climb out. And it's so deep, God, only you can lift me out. I mean, it's hard for people. It's hard for us to do that. Hard for us, especially those of us who live with this illusion that says, man, I made myself who I am. I deserve all that I have. I worked for it, right? I did it all myself. Reminds me of this story, and I've shared it many times, but it fits. This corporate CEO, him and his wife were traveling, and he pulled up to a service gas station one day, and his wife was in the car, and she got out for a moment, and the CEO noticed that she was talking to the gas station attendant, and they were having a rather pleasant conversation. And after they finished, she got back in the car, and they started to drive away, and her husband found out that the guy she was talking to was a guy that she had dated when she was in high school. Yeah. And so feeling rather cocky, her husband says to her, I bet I know what you were thinking. I bet you're thinking that you're pretty lucky that you married me, the CEO of a mega corporation, instead of that service station attendant. And she said, no. Actually, I was thinking that if I had married him and not you, that he'd be the CEO of a mega corporation right now. And you'd be working at the gas station. Listen, none of us would be anything without the God who made us. The God who gives us gifts and abilities. You see, without him who gives us these opportunities, without the God who gave us his only son, we would be nothing. We would be nothing. Paul says in Romans 6:13, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. He says, instead, give yourself completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Give yourself completely to God. Surrendering means, God, I'm going with your plans, not my own. God, I've got plans, I've got dreams, I've got goals, I've got ambitions, but I know that you put me on this earth for a reason, for a purpose. And God, I am going to intentionally choose your plan for my life instead of my own. I know you're not going to reveal it to me all at once. It's going to come a little bit at a time. So God, I'm going to take it a step at a time. But God, I want to go with your plan, not mine. That's humility. That's humility. That's called being humble, surrendering your plans, your life to God. You really want to choose humility in this me world in which we live in? Well, then humbly acknowledge who you really are to God and to others. And just say to God, God, I come to you just as I am. Just as I am, I bring my past to you, God. Just as I am, I surrender my future Just as I am, God, I hand over my insecurities. I lay aside my circumstances, God. Just as I am, God, I abandon my excuses. God, I relinquish my pride. Just as I am, God, I offer my life to you. I humble myself before you, and I come just as I am. Listen, we have a choice to make today. We have to choose humility in this selfish world. We have to choose to break the back of pride that wrecks relationships, that walks right by people that are in need. We have to make a choice to say, God, this is who I really am, and I need you, God. We have to choose to humble ourselves and to serve others. For God says he opposes the proud, but he will give his grace to the humble. Will each of you choose humility today? As we walk into this new week, choose humility. Humble yourself before God and others. Allow him to use you to make a difference in the world in which we live, to the place that he has called us, in our marriages, in our families. Choose humility. Pray with me, please. Father, I pray that you would give each of us the strength to make that choice today. Father, in this me world in which we live in, may we, your people, choose humility. God, help us to follow the example of Jesus and humble ourselves so that we can be used by you to make this place in which you've called us to live a better place. You know, maybe this morning there's some of you in here that have never surrendered your life to God. And that takes humility. To get to that place, to acknowledge who you are and the sin that is separating you from a God, and just to humble yourself and say yes to him and say, God, this is who I am. And so as the best I know how, I ask you to come in, forgive me of my sins. God, I need you. I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need your transforming work in my life and heart. Just confess with your mouth, even right now, that he is the Lord of your life. And ask him to come in and be your Savior. Father, every one of us in here, if we're really honest with ourselves, if we really look into our own hearts, God, we need you. We need to surrender everything to you. So God, give us the courage, the confidence to do that today, to humble ourselves, and just as we are, God, come to you and give you every part of us, God. Allow you to redeem that stuff, God, and begin to be able to use us. We love you, God. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.